So, remember, Saul was a zealot. He was a man with credentials. And among his credentials of zeal would be the credential of hatred for all things Christian. All things Christians. Christian. He was on his way with letters of reference and recommendation to the leaders of synagogues in Damascus. He was hunting down Christians who had fled because of persecution, who had fled from Jerusalem. The gospel, because of that fleeing, was just like Jesus said it would, under the power of the Spirit. People would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth, and it was happening. And Saul raced to Jerusalem, and remember, he was met by the Lord Jesus. Saul was met by the Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus, and it dropped him to his knees. He cried out, and no one else could hear the voice. They just knew there was a sound. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul cried out, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Saul said, what would you have me do, Lord? He was blinded by the bright light. He was blinded, and for the next 3 days, he was led on to Damascus, and over the next 3 days, he didn't eat anything or drink anything, and he did not consult with anyone else. He just was led. He was unable to. What would he say? What would he do? But he was told in a vision, you will meet a man. That man I will send to you. We know that man was Ananias. And Ananias was told, go meet Saul. And he said, Lord, maybe you got your wires crossed. Now, he didn't quite say it that way. But Lord, do you know that that man has come to Damascus to arrest me and your followers here, and to put us in chains and take us back to Jerusalem to be persecuted and killed? And Jesus, the Lord, said to Ananias, this man, this Saul, I've chosen to be a witness to the Gentiles, a witness to kings, and a witness to my people, Israel. And I'll show him what it's going to cost him. When Saul got there, when finally he was in the presence of Ananias with a gigantic change of heart, maybe with a little bit of trepidation, but with a change of heart, he said, Brother Saul. Just imagine that. Your direction has been so changed that now this person who you knew had to be your enemy, now you're calling him a brother. Not to con him, but because you literally believe that God can change a person's direction. God can. Brother Saul, chapter 9, verse 17. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. There's so much in verses 17 and 18. It just explodes with the reality of what God can do to change a person's direction, and not just that one person's direction, but change the direction of all sorts of people around that person. I was praying this morning. I thought this was actually fitting to pray and read that text from Micah chapter 4, verse 3. When we're praying, Lord, you said that you would change the direction of the nations. I don't think so. And we all just immediately assume, probably most of us assume, with some degree of cynicism, it ain't gonna happen, Lord. I know. I'm not gonna even bother praying like this for any relief. Any relief. People are people. They are who they're gonna be. I've had people say to me, in simple terms, I am who I am. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change. Wow. Have you ever thought that? I'm not going to change? Those powerful words. Especially if you say it in God's hearing, and he's always hearing. So, verse 19 goes on, and it says that after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Several days. How many is several? Not long. Several days. But look what happened. Verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. What's going on in the synagogue? Who do you find there? Who do you find in a synagogue? You find Jews in the synagogue. That's good. A couple of you think, well, that seems so very obvious. Why should I bother answering? What's their, in the synagogues, what's their disposition as far as Christ is concerned? What do you think they know about Saul in the synagogues that he's gone to? They know that he's come to town to get rid of these irritating Christians. He's gonna, if any of them dare to come to your synagogue anyway, he's gonna come in, he's gonna put them in chains and haul them back to Jerusalem. That's what you're expecting when you came to church. That is, when you came to synagogue. That's what you were expecting. And Saul gets there in the synagogue, and what's he doing? At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Where did that come from? I mean, seriously. How does a person change that fast? Over really just a handful of days. How does a person change? What happened when Ananias put his hands on him? What happened? Did he get a tingle all over his body? A halo appear over him? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does something inside of this man who is super trained in the Word of God. He has spent hours and hours and hours before that, long before this, his entire life. The Word of God has been drilled into him. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures have been drilled into his mind and his heart. He could spout the words of the Hebrew Scriptures as fast as anyone. He was a Pharisee. It was his business to know what the law was all about. It was his business to know what the words of the prophets were all about. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And suddenly the intellect that he had in the Hebrew Scriptures is connected by the Holy Spirit. And what he knows from the Hebrew Scriptures, what he knows that the prophet said, he realizes, under the power of the Holy Spirit, that all of this is pointing to Christ. I've encouraged you over the past number of months to take a look at, order, buy, online, hard copy, buy Tim and Kathy Keller's devotional book, The Songs of Jesus. One of the most amazing things about Keller's book, The Songs of Jesus, going through every single verse of the Psalms over the course of a year. Keller, who is a Presbyterian by background, who is covenant in his theology, this wonderful side of covenant theology is he keeps connecting Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms, every single day to Jesus lived out. They're the songs of Jesus because Jesus grew up singing these songs. He grew up living those songs as he grew in wisdom and in stature and in the favor of God and people. And he sees, and he just reminds us that God's word keeps pointing to Jesus. Every law, every prophecy points to Christ. Because Jesus is the reality of the temple, the reality of the tabernacle. Jesus is the reality of the priesthood. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises. They're all fulfilled in him, not as some Superman, but as the Almighty God, a God of promise who always keeps his word. Saul gets to Damascus. Ananias lays his hands on him. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Scales fall off his eyes. He's able to see. And almost immediately, he goes into those synagogues that were expecting him to get rid of these rabble-rouser Christians. And he starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that change? Come on, is that change? Okay, I'll agree with your couple nods. Do you really? Well, that's Saul. That's ancient history. You know, that's these people there, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the guy who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" We had high hopes for this guy. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus is what? The Messiah. Not just the Son of God. He's Messiah. He's come as the deliverer. Now, you know, okay, that was then, this is now. Here we are. How many years since that happened? A lot. Lots of years. That was then, this is now. When was the last time we heard or saw or were involved in change like that? I want you to take a moment. I want you to, you've got your notes. I hope you've got notes out. It's that, I don't know, what color is this? Yellow? Take the yellow sheet and on the back page, I want you over to the right side, or if you want to use the inside under change, that would work as well. I want you to write down some of the changes that have taken place in your life since you gave your life to Christ. For some of you, you've got to go back a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, 50 years. Since you came to Christ, what kind of changes have taken place? What kind of changes are taking place now because you know Christ. Okay? Let's go. Go for it. I'm going to give you a couple minutes. I want you to write. If you don't know what to write, ask God. Help me see what changes have been happening. One more minute. How has your life been changed? How is your life being changed? Because of your relationship with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Seconds. So what'd you think? I'm not going to ask anybody to read their list. If you came up dry, then maybe you should put a question mark and say, do I really know the Lord? If you came up dry, my life's not being changed. I'm not being challenged. I'm not being stretched. Nothing really changed. My friend Dennis said to me, from the early years when I knew him, he said, I knew my life had been changed. I was the only person of my dad's 8 children from his 2 marriages. I was the only person who changed his attitude toward my dad. I came to Christ. We all hated my dad's guts. We hated him. He was a horrible taskmaster. He was a mean-spirited man. He was a man that was full of hatred, and we all hated him in return. And Dennis said, when I came to Christ, my attitude changed for my dad. I had a strange love for him. Dennis told me, he said, I used to love to go out hunting for animals because I loved to kill them, period. I didn't eat them. I didn't clean them. I killed them and left them where they were before I came to Christ. God changed my loves. I love my dad. I hated what I was doing with those animals. We use a resource in our church, and if you've never been through Growing in Christ, it's a great little study. 5 lessons on assurance, a total of 13 lessons on just the basics of growing in Christ. But in the first lesson about do you have an assurance of your salvation? And it asked the question there, the last question. How have you changed? When you came to Christ, did you have a new sense of peace? Did you have a new sense of confidence, not in yourself, but in God? Did you have a new joy, a new a sense of an understanding of what it means to have victory over sin? And you realized that you didn't have to sin. Did you have a new and fresh love for the Bible? You may have gone to lots of Bible studies before you came to Christ, and all of a sudden, you now knew him as your Savior and as the Lord of your life, and now you had a love for the Bible. Did your attitudes change when you gave your life to Christ? Did your habits change? Did you have for the first time in your life a sense of forgiveness and an understanding that you heaven would one day be your destiny? Did you have a new concern for other people over yourself and your own concerns? Did you have a fresh sense of generosity? Now, maybe all that didn't happen on the day you gave your life to Christ, and that's why I asked you the question. I'm asking myself the question, how are you being changed? Because the Holy Spirit is active in your life. Write this question down. How will the Holy Spirit direct you and give you wisdom? How will the Holy Spirit direct you to change? And then this question, what place does God's word have in my life and my own personal change? I've said this before in the hearing of many of you. Very basic definition of learning is that learning is change. Unless there's change, you haven't learned anything. Sorry, you may have a bunch of facts in your head, but you haven't changed. So you haven't learned. If you learned, you'd change. Amen? Amen? Well, it's a forced amen, but that's okay. So, now verse 23. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Now, you may know this already, and you may not. How much time took place between verse 22 and verse 23? What's that? No, it was a longer time. About 3 years. Took place. Literally, about 3 years took place. You can write down Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 1151. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is describing the fact that he's an apostle. How did all this take place? I'm going to actually start reading at verse 13 and read a few verses beyond verse 18. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Extremely zealous? That's an understatement almost. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult with any man. I didn't go to another school, didn't go to another seminary. I didn't go to Peter and James and John. I didn't consult with anybody. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see how those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to where? Damascus. Then after three years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none other of the apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. You know, this is pretty powerful. So verse 22 of Acts chapter 9, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and then he left town. And he went to Arabia. Now, that's not Saudi Arabia, but it is, he went into the desert. And he went and lived among some Jews and some Arabs. And there, alone with God, this man who had the Hebrew scriptures just impressed upon his mind and heart for 3 years, he's being instructed by the Holy Spirit and encounters with Jesus probably. And that's how this man grew. And then he returned to Damascus. And he preached there once again in Damascus. And he caused quite a stir, even to the extent that the governor residing in Damascus, under another larger king, was guarding that city. And that governor allowed things to be stimulated, and Paul was going to be whacked. And so the disciples let him out of a window in the wall, like an apartment in the wall around Damascus. Write down this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. You'll see that he's telling the church at Corinth, we get some of these other pieces all filled in. During those 3 years that Paul was away, he was out of town and he was being instructed by the Holy Spirit, he became more and more and more and more convinced as to the identity of Jesus and the absolute necessity of the world, the Gentile world, hearing who he is. What is it? How are you convinced? How are you being convinced as to who God is? Some people will say, well, you know, like our children, we're just brainwashing all these kids. My parents, my church, brainwashed the children in our church. No, well, yeah, yes and no. Our brains need some washing, don't they? They need some of the right stuff to be put in. Yeah, well, in that sense, yeah. Do you expect your children to know because they haven't been taught? Do you expect to know without being taught? This last week, I was powerfully challenged by a pastor from, I went to a conference here in town. We may have advertised it here in church, and it was advertised around town. This was a conference with Pastor D. Duke, who pastors in a town of about 2,000, and their congregation numbers about 2,000. Do you hear the numbers I just shared? They obviously pull from surrounding towns in Oregon. I've never heard of anybody that was quite so goal-driven, but he asked a lot of questions. And he says, what's your goal for growing in your relationship with God? What's your goal? What's your goal? And I thought, this is really powerful. And he kind of put those of us who are pastors in our place. He said, so pastors, what's your goal for your involvement with the Bible? Well, my goal, I remember when I initially started saying, I'm gonna read through the chronological Bible. He says, big deal, your people in your church are doing that. You know, just the average layperson is doing that. What's your goal? What's your goal for spending time in God's Word? What's your goal? Now, you write these down, would you please? Write these down. Under the word convinced. What's your goal? Now, this is powerful, folks. You're going to get this for free. What's your goal for spending time in God's Word? You got to have a plan, don't you? Don't you need a plan? Or is it just going to happen? Just going to kind of, the day will just kind of unfold magically. What's your plan for spending time in God's Word? I'm not going to tell you what the plan needs to be. What's your plan? What's your plan What's your prayer plan? What is it? What's your goal for your prayer life? If you're married, third thing, what's your goal for praying with your spouse? If you're married. Four, what's your plan? What's your goal for praying with your children? What's your fifth, what's your plan for praying with the body of Christ? Sixth, last one I'm going to give you right now. What's your goal? What's your ministry goal? I love this fact. He said, I'm a glutton for blessings. Blessings are, they come in all shapes and sizes. Joy is a blessing. Peace is a blessing. A ministry that matters, a place of service that matters in the economy of God, a ministry that matters. What's your goal for a ministry that matters in the economy of God? Saul was changed in his time away. He was radically impacted those 3 years by the Word of God and by the Spirit who was resident in his life. What's your plan to be convinced? I'll just let it happen. Good luck with that. Seriously, good luck with that. If it's just, I'll see what's going to happen. Bring it in for a landing. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Now, Saul has gone back to Jerusalem. He's been led out in a basket. He's gone back to Damascus. He's connecting with people there. He's become an irritation. His life is threatened, and they let him out in a basket through the opening in the wall. Verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Why not? By the way, where's this guy been these last 3 years? I'm sure this is kind of one of the things that are going on among the 12 disciples. They're probably asking, where's that guy been over this time? This has got to be a conspiracy, doesn't it? Has to be. But Barnabas, verse 27. Barnabas, whose name, we find him in chapter 4 with a different name, but this Barnabas is his nickname, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas, this son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles. And this is what he did, this son of encouragement. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. His life was changed by the Holy Spirit, just like our lives are changed if we know Christ by the Holy Spirit. And if we are walking, if we are abiding in Christ, and his word is abiding in us, we're being changed by the Spirit who is in us. Do you believe it? Do you? I take the overwhelming silence to mean yes. Charismatic things like a yes would be. I'd know you were listening. You're not thinking about that roast. So verse 28, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. This took place over about 15 days. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews. What are you thinking about when you think about Grecian Jews? They were his cohorts. They were the ones he conspired with to put Stephen on trial. They were the ones who stoned Stephen to death. And Paul stood there and approved of it all. And now he's debating with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. This was probably a good day, not only for Saul, get out of Dodge, but it's also good for the Christians there in Jerusalem, because with Saul out of the way, maybe they can live a little more peacefully. So we read verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was that church was then, for that period of time, strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. I ask questions in your on the back of your notes. Questions primarily about encouragement. Question number three. In what ways has our church been strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit? Can you think of ways that our church has been strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit? You know, we've got some things that are really, really challenging here. And some of you are praying for those things with regard to the departure of our school and a potential arbitration coming up. You've been praying about that. That's cool. That's great. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. How has our church, in the midst of all of this other kind of stuff, been strengthened and encouraged? It took a Barnabas to come along and encourage that group to embrace Saul, and then encouraging that group to send Saul off to the work to which God had called them. So I've got just some questions for you. Under the word in the inside of your notes there, connected, Paul connected them. Excuse me, Saul was connected by Barnabas. Who has God used to encourage you? Please write that down. Who has God used to encourage me? Write that question down. Who has God used to encourage me along the way? You know, the word encourage means to give me courage, to give me hope, to give me confidence, to give me strength, to stimulate and inspire and probe and boost me up. Who has God used? Maybe recently, very recently, who has God used to encourage you? Who have you encouraged? Another question. Who have you encouraged? And why is this so important? Why is the answer to that question so important for you? Who have I encouraged lately? How does encouragement work in our ministry? How does encouragement work in our ministry? And what's the difference between encouragement and flattery? You got your homework. We've all got our homework, don't we? What's your plan? What's your plan to be inspired by the Holy Spirit? Can I actually have a plan for that? A goal for that? I hope so. Paul was not, he did not become this radical follower of Christ in a pure vacuum. He had the Spirit, and he had God's Word in a face-to-face relationship with the people of God. Thank you, Father, for your Word. I pray that for me and for all of my friends here, that we would be radically committed to paying attention to you, to following you with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be satisfied with any answer that says that was then, this is now. It's so much different. I thank you that the very same Holy Spirit that was alive in Paul is alive in me and in my friends. And I pray that we would hit the streets running this week, equipped by your Spirit, in whatever circumstances we're in, no matter what the disabilities or liabilities we think we're facing right now, I pray that we'd hit the streets running in the power of that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.